May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, Simon Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. Jesus takes her by the hand and heals her. The fever leaves her, and immediately she gets up and begins to serve them. Okay, now I know there is a lot happening in this one little Bible story. Lots of healing and casting out demons, praying and power. But I'm getting stuck today on this one little part. I mean, come on, Peter. Can't you make yourself and your friends some sandwiches? Your mother-in-law was just quite ill. Can't you let her put her feet up and rest for just a minute longer? I mean, she is your wife's mother, after all. Can't you serve her for once? And Jesus, you are compassionate enough to welcome sinners and outcasts. Are you not compassionate enough to give this poor woman a little more of a break? And why don't we even know her name? Why does it just call her Peter's mother-in-law? I mean, come on, she is the Apostle Peter's mother-in-law. We should know her name. She's part of Jesus' only second miracle in the entire Gospel of Mark. Why
don't we have her name?
All right. Now, maybe I shouldn't get so hung up on this one tiny part of our gospel reading today, but there's more to it than that. In a story, this is the type of passage in our Bible, this is the type of story in our Bible that is used to enforce a woman's place. That's used to enforce a woman's place in Christianity and what is not a woman's place. A woman's place is to help organize the church potluck. Maybe to teach the children, to make brownies for the bake sale, to put on the coffee. Look at the good model Peter's mother-in-law sets. A woman's place in the world and in the church is to serve the men. A woman's place is not on church council leadership. It's not handling the important church finances. It's not teaching men, and it is certainly not preaching and presiding over the sacrament of Holy Communion. Maybe that's partly why I get hung up on this. It is personal. It's stories like this in our Bible that are used to tell people that there shouldn't be women like me. Trust me, there's no reason you could tell me why women shouldn't be in church leadership that I haven't already heard at least a dozen times before. In fact, there's no reason you could tell me why women shouldn't be in church leadership that I haven't already heard a dozen times before said directly to my face, an argument against my own vocation and calling. In fact, just this week, a prominent pastor and a chancellor of a seminary wrote an article that got a fair amount of attention in Christian circles. An article that argued since, according to the Bible, women shouldn't preach, they are certainly not qualified to teach in seminaries. He wrote, "The issue is whether women should be models, mentors, and teachers for those preparing for a role that is biblically designed for spiritual men." Of course, women can still attend his seminary and pay him tuition. How nice. It's not just the personal. It's not just my own calling and vocation to work in ministry. It's also everything else that's going on. It's the Me Too movement. We do not need to get into the details of whether such and such case is legitimate or if employers have taken it too far to acknowledge the reality that this is a serious and persistent issue. To acknowledge that every single day we send our daughters, our wives, our sisters, our mothers, our granddaughters and grandmothers, fellow sisters of Christ and beloved children of God, out into a world that values them more on how they look than on any other single thing about them. Every week after worship, I receive more comments on my looks than on the content of the sermon. Every day, women go out into a world that will use their bodies, that will make fun of them and knock them down if they don't comply, that will value them as less by paying them less for equal work, that will make snide and sexual comments behind their back, that will undermine their confidence and their hard work one little thing at a time. And it's also that the people of our country just about elected a known pedophile to the Senate this fall, and it's that we did elect a president who brags about groping women. And it's also the horrifying revelations of Larry Nassar's trial in the news this week. More than 250 girls molested by a trusted medical professional, using their bodies to serve his desires. And Christianity, our beloved Bible, our beloved church, it's complicit in all of this, because you don't get a society like this overnight. But a couple thousand years of church teaching that literally says women are less, that they are not suited for God's work, that teaches because of Eve, women are the reason for men's sin, that teaches that men are here to serve God and women are here to serve men. Well, a couple thousand years of that has quite an impact. When you teach that women are here to serve men, of course men like Nassar don't see those little girls as human beings, but as objects to serve his desires. Of course they can be paid less for equal work. Of course it's okay to objectify them. Of course it's okay because they're here to serve others' desires. So really, God, that's what I want to say this morning. Really, God, this is what you're doing with poor Peter's mother-in-law? She's healed from a life-threatening illness just to rise up to serve her son-in-law and his male friends? This story in our own Bible, this is the ammo you're giving these guys? Come on, God. Now we have to figure out how to unravel this mess. Friends, this is not a feminist issue. This is a human issue. This is a Christian issue. Because when one group of persons is continually confined to a less than status, whether it's women, or black lives, or lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender folks, when any one group of persons is not valued as being made in the image of God, when any one group of persons is oppressed, abused, or harmed, we all are. That is the truth of the gospel. Because as seminary teacher, preacher, and theologian Caroline Lewis writes, the gospel will not allow anyone to be held down by the sin that says, I can have my way with you. The sin that abuses power and overpowers, the sin that takes advantage of, takes for granted, and takes over the other. Are you feeling a little wound up yet? Feeling a little wound up?
Yes.
I am. I feel deeply the burden of freeing Peter's mother-in-law and freeing us from these thousands of years of misinterpretation. I feel burdened to free her from her mere existence in the background of a story that seems to use her as just another prop and another healing. Yet just when we might start to feel that burden of freeing her and freeing us, we might come to realize that Jesus already did. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with fever, and they told him about her at once. He came, took her by the hand, and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. When Peter's mother-in-law is healed, you know what? I'm tired of saying that. I'm tired of saying Peter's mother-in-law over and over. Let's give her a name. How about that? Let's call her June. How about June? When June is healed and gets up to serve, this is not business as usual. This is not because June has to, is compelled to, or because that's her place. June serves because this is what discipleship looks like. June serves because she's first responding as so many others would come to in the months and years of Jesus' ministry to come, responding to the change in her own life that she's known. She serves showing us and showing those male disciples what following Jesus actually means. The life of faith is healing, then service. It's accepting the life-giving gifts of God and then turning to share those gifts with others. What June is enacting here is not a woman's place, but a true disciple's place. This story is a story of the birth of the church, the defining of what it means to live a life of faith following Jesus. It's the setting of a pattern for all God's people, female and male, to follow. And June will not be the only woman to do so. Any Christian that can't find good examples of female Christian leadership is not reading their New Testament very closely. As it turns out, what June reveals today is that this role of discipleship looks an awful lot like what Jesus will describe his own ministry, his own power, and his own presence as. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus freed this woman from her nameless place in history and lifted her to new life, new health, and a new model that any spiritual man should feel compelled to follow. What's more is Jesus lifts each and every one of us to this new life too. Amid a world of harassment and abuse and inequality, we, as God's people, are called to serve. Can you leave this place today to serve in a way that values all of God's children? Like Paul, can you be all things to all people, adapting your own perspective to relate better to others? When you overhear a colleague or a neighbor making an inappropriate comment about a woman, serve God by telling them that's not appropriate, and she's a valued coworker or friend. When you see a cute little girl, serve God by asking her what she learned in school today, not telling her that she's pretty. When you are in conversation, serve God by staying quiet when you could speak and making room for a new female voice to emerge. When you have a complaint against a woman in leadership, serve God by taking a moment to pause and consider if you would have that same complaint against a man in her position. When you find yourself judging someone else based on their looks, serve God by pausing to confess that sin. When you enter the voting booth, serve God by voting for someone that shows respect for all of God's beloved children, regardless of their race, gender, or sexual orientation. There are many, many ways we might serve God in this world of ours. So what faithful women, whose names will be lost to history, have you known? What Junes have you known in your life as a disciple? What women have you known who, perhaps being valued as less and facing harassment, and maybe not being able to serve in the leadership positions to which they were truly called, what women do you know who were still an abiding example of discipleship to you? In honor of those women, and for the sake of Jesus' name, heed God's call and the example of June today. Amen.